Well, we're following through one incident, so to speak, in Paul's ministry. And we've split it into a few parts as we've been going through Acts chapter 21. And we come to a major sort of element in what goes on in 21 through into 22. As Paul is back in Jerusalem, he knows he's been taken to Jerusalem by God in order to be arrested. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. The elders of the church in Ephesus that he's met with on the way back there realize that God has put his hand on this man's life and they're never going to see him again. He's on a journey. He doesn't know where it's going to lead. He knows it's not going to be an easy one, but he knows it's from God. Joel had a red line going through the route that he would take and then showed us a map of South America. No red line there. Sometimes we see a little bit of the route ahead, don't we? And then that red line stops and we don't know where it's going to go from then on. But we know that God is calling us. We know that God is with us. And we know that God will use it for his glory. Well, Paul arrives back in Jerusalem. There's a problem for Jews who have become Christians and the kind of reputation that Paul has got. And in order to make it easier for them and in order to clear away some of the obstacles for the gospel in Jerusalem amongst the Jews, Paul lays aside his own preferences, so to speak, in his own practice. And for the sake of the mission and for the sake of the unity of the church, he just behaves like a good Jew over one of the rituals that was going on there. It all blows up in his face. We don't see mass conversions. We don't see hundreds of people turning to the Lord and falling down in repentance all over the place because Paul has done this. What happens is a riot. And Paul is being dragged out of the temple to be killed. And they're in the process of murdering him. It causes unrest, of course, in the city. And the Romans sweep down on it and come down like a ton of bricks on them and arrest not the mob who were about to tear Paul to shreds, but Paul himself, which ends up actually being the very best thing they could do because it gets him safely out of the situation. But on his way out of the situation, here we come to what's happening this evening. Paul seizes the opportunity to preach the gospel. Except he doesn't preach the gospel by saying, this is the gospel, here's theological proposition A, B, C, D, therefore you must do F. He gives his testimony. And it's the most powerful thing in that situation. It looked, when everything went wrong, it all blew up in his face. It all looked as if it had all gone wrong for Paul, but actually it was all turning out right for the gospel because Paul had a heart to use whatever situation he was in to speak of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, as I mentioned in prayer, when we were looking at what God said through Moses to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he was showing them how they must live in the land, following his ways, so that, and this is one of the two reasons, so that the other nations round about could look at them and say, see how wise and understanding they are, what a God they must have. I want to get to know that God. And of course, the way we live does communicate powerfully. But of course, there are also times when we need to speak. And there are opportunities to speak. If you've got friends who aren't Christians, maybe some of you here this evening, you know you're not a Christian, but you want to find out what it's all about. And you may be thinking, well, maybe there's something in this that I need to understand and discover about. You're doing that because you need to know. There are things that you need to hear. There's information, there's stuff that you're wanting to find out. If you've been a Christian for ages, your non-Christian friends are not psychic. Possibly not, you know. Maybe some of you got ones that are. But they won't know just from watching you just what Jesus Christ has done for them. They'll think you're nice. And they may say, you're wise and you've got understanding. And they may say, well, there's something in this that I want to find out. But there is a content that needs to be known. There is a message that needs to be communicated with words. We need to be able to speak. And as we watch Paul here, it is an absolute masterclass in how to give your testimony. Notice that he wants to do it, of course. Many of us in this situation would go very, very quiet indeed, wouldn't we? But Paul here doesn't. He keeps his head and he seizes the opportunity. He only just keeps his head because they were going to tear it off, but he manages to keep his head, not simply because they're Roman soldiers, but also because he is thinking. And he's thinking gospel. He's thinking, God has sent me to these people. He's thinking, these are my own people here. There is something to be said. He has all their attention. Very negatively up until the moment when the Romans intervene. But he has their attention. I mean, they're going for him. They're certainly going to listen. And we know that Paul is keeping his head. Because he speaks, he turns to the commander of the Romans and he says, may I say something to you? Now, whether this commander of the Roman soldiers was Greek speaking and Paul spoke to him in Greek, or what it was, we do not know. Whether Paul spoke to him in Latin, but he had an accent, or whether he said a little bit more than, may I say something to you, or how he did it. But he's communicated to the Roman commander, paving the way for him to speak to the Jews. He's picked the appropriate language. It turns out that they've got the wrong man, and the Roman commander hasn't a clue who he is. But Paul doesn't then take that as an excuse to duck out of it and say, no, sorry, you got the wrong man, I'm out of here. Because Paul, of course, is not an Egyptian. He didn't start a revolt or lead 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago. You'd have thought that he'd get thanked for leading 4,000 terrorists out of the city into the desert some time ago, but anyway. No, he said, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. So he's got the commander's attention. He gets the commander's permission. Now here begins part two of the masterclass. Part one is keep your head. Part two is here's how to do it. He begins by saying effectively, I was once where you are now. You notice how Paul identifies with the crowd. These are people who are trying to kill him. You might think he'd be angry with them and would just want them zapped from heaven. Big bolt of lightning and sizzle them right there and then. Not at all. He has a respect and a love for them. They are God's people. He belongs to them. But it's in the heart of the evangelist, his love for people. And so he identifies with them. He says, I was once where you are now. 22:1, brothers and fathers. Brothers and fathers. They just tried to kill him. Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense. Except now, of course, he's been clever enough to switch into Aramaic, which is the language that most of them would speak, maybe Hebrew. Really has just kept a level head. He's going to use everything he can to communicate something about God, to point them to Jesus. So he presses this point home to begin with. He makes the connection with them, you see. When you've got an opportunity to say something about what God has done in your life, you want to make the connections with people. You want to be able to say effectively, I was where you once were. Because if people can identify with you in some way, then they know that what God has done for you, he may be due for them. That's not always going to make people fall down in repentance. But it's a sensible thing to do, isn't it? It's just good communication. But it does help people see that, well, if God can work in her life, then maybe he can work in mine. Because she's saying that she was once a complete atheist. And I am. She's saying that she was once, totally respectable and went to church and was brought up in the whole deal. And then realized that she didn't know God at all. Well, that was me. Do you just see, you make the connection. You say, I was once where you are now. Except, of course, where those people are now is murderous, but that's exactly where Paul was. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. You want to know how zealous I was? I persecuted the followers of this way that he's now part of to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. I was a professional at what you've just done out of mad temper. I was cold and calculating, and I used my connections and my power to do exactly what you've just tried to do to me. Because I was as furious about the way as you are. And I was as filled with hate over the name of Jesus as you are. And I thought it was anti-God because it didn't seem to honor Moses, and it didn't seem to honor the temple, and it didn't seem to honor the people. I was just mad with these Christians, just like you are. You see what he's saying? I was once where you are now. So he's got them. He's got them. And then the second thing he says, effectively, is, but God laid hold of me. So he continues the story. And when you're giving your testimony, by the way, just say what happened. You don't have to embellish it and make it all grand and spectacular. I mean, this was pretty spectacular, but he's just telling it like it was. Just do that. It's more convincing, it's more transparent, it's more honest to be able to tell it twice as well. About noon I came to near Damascus, and suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me now. Now, you don't have to say to somebody, it's got to be like you, or for you, the way it was for me. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying, the same God who worked in me when I was where you are, can work in you where you are. It doesn't have to be exactly the same. You know, people do not get converted only on main roads after the flash of a blinding light with two dumb Christians wondering what on earth's going on, or non-Christians in this case. We can think of roads to go, and God can provide bright lights, and we can provide plenty of dumb people who don't know what's going on ourselves. You don't have to ape it. You're not saying to people that exactly what happened to me has to happen to you. You're saying the God who worked in my life will work in yours also. And maybe for some of you who are here this evening, you've seen what God has done in somebody's life. You've seen the difference he's made in somebody's life. And inside you're saying, I want that. I want the God they've got. And they've told you their testimony. They've told you what God has done in their life. And you're not going to be able to repeat the circumstances, but the circumstances ain't the main thing. It's the God who is at work. I was once where you are now, but God laid hold of me. And here it comes, in the person of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. See, he does not back away from the painful point, because the painful point is always going to be the main one. Because the painful point is Jesus. It's not easy for us, is it, to mention these days, to mention Jesus and expect people to take us seriously. Paul would know, better than most, that when he said that the one who spoke to him said, I am Jesus of Nazareth whom you are persecuting, when Paul told them, he would know exactly what this was going to do to them, when he told them that the theophany, the voice from heaven, the theophany, identified, the one who was giving this theophany, identified himself as Jesus of Nazareth. That was like dropping a grenade into the crowd. Theological grenade. But he doesn't pull back from mentioning the offensive one. You can bet your bottom dollar Not a biblical phrase, I know, but you can do it. That the point at which you feel the voice, the tug, the something to make you pull back, that's the point to go on. That's the point. That's the thing you've got to say, because that's the thing that Satan doesn't want said. That's the thing that you think people don't want to hear, but that's the thing to say. And 9 times out of 10, it will be when you get to saying something about Jesus himself and what Jesus has done in your life. And there'll be all sorts of voices say, don't say that, you'll sound stupid, because you've seen so much on the TV and you've heard so much on the radio and you've heard so many smart interviewers and smart aleck comedians deriding people who say they've met Jesus. You don't say that, they'll think you're stupid, and then they won't want anything to do with your faith. Well, if you don't mention Jesus, they can't have anything to do with your faith, so you better get on with it. That's the pain thing. That's the embarrassment thing. That's the difficult thing you've got to go through. But it's what people need to hear. That Jesus has done something in your life. That Jesus took a hold of your life. They don't need to hear that you turned your life around. That's not the gospel. That's bad news, because everyone tries to turn their life around and it doesn't work. And if you say, I turned my life around, I did this, I did that, then you're saying you're better than they are, and you're not. You've got at some point to say the difficult thing, the embarrassing thing, the thing you fear will earn you more ridicule than anything else in today's society. You've got to say, Jesus met me. In some way or another, because that is what happened, isn't it? That is what happened. God took a hold of your life in the person of Jesus Christ. And in some situations, you get a hallelujah from the congregation. And you know, in other situations, you're likely to get your head bitten off. But he says, once I was where you are now, then God laid hold of me in the person of Jesus Christ. And it involved, by the way, he goes on to say from 12 following, is that it involved a good Jew. See, so he's bringing in somebody whom they would respect, in a sense, to endorse what he's saying God had done in his life. Endorse it as being something they can connect with again. Let's say, shall we, that I've got to make this kind of slightly strange or odd, or you'll think it's a personal testimony of mine. But let's say that you're all of a sudden you are finding yourself speaking to a bunch of Hell's Angels. Told you. This is actually something that happened on beach missions in mid Wales when I was doing beach missions in my sort of mid late teens. One of the guys on the beach team did this. He was a guy who got ridiculed left, right, and centre on the beach team that year. For some reason or another, but he had more guts than everybody else put together. And at the end of an evening event, there were a bunch of Hell's Angels that come thundering down the hill in Newquay in Wales and parked their hogs, motorbikes, and they got off their hogs and they were sitting on the wall watching us. And we all kind of finished our meeting and put our stuff away and got out whilst we were still alive, because we knew that these guys like to rip chickens' heads off for fun kind of thing, and all these stories about Hell's Angels. Well, Stephen went right up to them. So he started talking to them about the gospel and told them his testimony. Now imagine if I don't think Stephen had been in this situation, but it would have gone something like, I was where you once were. And then God got hold of me and Jesus met me. And then what Paul does is the equivalent of saying, and by the way, one of your guys, a Hell's Angel, actually came at that point, he'd become a Christian, and he came and helped me. You see what he's doing? He's reinforcing the connections between where these people are and where God, by his grace in Jesus Christ, will take them. He's using everything that is part of the story to build the connections with the people he's speaking to. He does keep his head, doesn't he? He isn't just rattling through his testimony. He's seeing, well, these are the people I'm speaking to. These are the people who are listening. And he's using every part of the story to build the connections. And he uses the titles. Then he said, the God of our fathers. That was just a key phrase for these Jews. The God of our fathers. Oh, we love the fathers. We've got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They would trace their genealogies back. If anybody could trace their genealogy back anywhere near Jacob, Isaac and Abraham, even back to Abraham, then they were like a god. So he uses the language that's going to connect with them. The God of our fathers. This is what Ananias said. The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one. Another word for the Messiah. Another name for the Messiah. The righteous one. And to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. And so he's saying, look, I was once where you are now. God laid hold of me in the person of Jesus Christ. It involved people that you can identify with, people that you'd respect, who also became Christians. And then he says, God's given me a job to do. God's given me work to do. God's made sense of my life. And it's because of this God that I go and speak to Gentiles. Now, those things that form, you know, part two of the masterclass, part one, you remember, keep your head. Part two, this is how he did it. Those things we can all take on board. When the moment comes, and if we're prepared and if we're praying, then it will come. If we're not prepared and we're not praying, chances are it will come and we just won't see it. It'll be there and we just miss it. But if we're prepared and if we're praying, the moment will come and our eyes will see it and something in our hearts will leap. And just these four simple, straightforward, sensible things. We can do them. We can say, I was once where you were. I thought Jesus was a good man. And then I realized there is more than that. He's God. I thought Jesus was a great figure from history, but then I realized, no. I thought Christians were all stupid, and I thought Christians were all wet and revolting. But then I realized, because God did something in my life. You see, I didn't, you know, sort of try hard to be better than anybody else. God did something in my life. And he did it through Jesus. And there are good people around in this company that we work for. There are good people around in this place. There are good people in our city who've had the same thing happen in their life. And I've met them, that they're really helpful. And he's saying, God's given me a reason to live. He's given me work to do. He's made something of my life. So that it's more than just turning up and helping earn more money for Shell or BP or Mobil or whoever. It's more than just, you know, keeping this firm or that company or this institution or that school or whatever going. There's more to my life now. It's got real purpose. I don't wake up wondering what it's all for. I know what it's all for. You see what he does? See, all the time, as Paul does this, he's bringing people back to the central issue. In fact, the central person. He's bringing people back to Jesus Christ. He's bringing people back to what God has done for us in Christ. And that is the hinge around which everything else in the story turns. He is the one whom from now on he is serving. He is the one whom once he hated and despised and rejected. He is the one whom now he worships and adores and acknowledges in every way. We can do that, can't we? We can do a little bit of preparation. We can work out, well, yeah, I can identify with the people in my place of work. I can identify with the folk in my family. I can identify with the people in my street, whatever it happens to be. And I know that God has changed my life. And I know that other people have been a help to me, that these folk might respect. And I know that God has given me a purpose in life, given me a purpose for life. If you're here tonight and you are searching, you want to know what this is about, well, that's what God has done for me. That's what God has done for me. I once had Jesus down as a good teacher, but nothing to do with me. I once had Jesus down as a good man, but never God for me to worship. I'd live my own life, thank you. Certainly not somebody to follow. God laid hold of me. Bradford City football ground. On a Wednesday in June in 1973. Believe me, if anybody can be reached in Bradford City football ground, then let's hope for us all. And some really fine folk helped me understand what God was doing in my life. And God has given me a purpose for living. God took my life from that drift, that meaningless drift. He's given me a reason for being here. He's given me a reason for being alive. And I didn't do that. God did it. And if you want God to do a turnaround in your life through Jesus Christ, he can, and he will, if you ask him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you laid hold of Paul on that road to Damascus when he hated you, and you did it because you loved him. And we thank you that you love us, even when we spend our lives going our own way. Thank you that you turned Paul's life around and gave him a purpose in life of serving you and walking with you. And we thank you that you can do that for us. Lord, just with our heads bowed, If we've not asked you, Lord, to do this before, we ask you to do it now. Will you save me? Will you work in my life, Lord? If we've not asked you to do that, will you do that? Maybe not with bright lights and voices from heaven, but just now with our heads bowed, will you do that? Do something now that will last forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.